Tonight, this is Melchizedek, the eternal priest-king who foreshadowed Christ himself, and his prophetic connection to Christ. Our weekly comprehensive Bible study starts now.
Now. It starts now. This is fun. Hey, everybody. Welcome back. Another episode of Last Christian. We're doing our Bible study again. We did go for quite some time on Abraham, and there was still more, but I don't want to bore you to tears. So we're going to kind of move. We're still with Abraham a little bit, but we're moving on to a central character in the Bible, and that would be Melchizedek, or Melchizedek is actually what it really says. So, Joel, what do you think about that? We're actually moving on from Abraham.
Well, yeah, I mean, we did several weeks of Abraham, but we had the... I think the last two were probably the ones that people are going to remember the most. And, you know, I'm ready to move on from Abraham as well, but I wasn't particularly prepared to move on to somebody that whose name I can absolutely not pronounce. So,
well, it's better than Chedorlaomer.
I guess. Anyway,
or as a Hazarus,
I have done a little bit of research on it. I've got my usual notes, which are sometimes good, sometimes bad. But I'm ready to get into it and see how it goes. Yeah.
Okay, so Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for understanding. And Lord, there's some kind of insight here you have with Melchizedek. So we ask for to show us what that would mean in your heavenly realm. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. So we first see Melchi right here in Genesis, and we are in chapter 14 now. Mm-hmm. Now, we're moving on from Abraham. So what happened is Abram at this point goes to Lot. Well, Lot had separated, and then he was taken captive. So now Abram brings up his trained servants. Remember, 318 trained servants.
Right.
Yeah. Now, oftentimes you hear, you know, 318 trained servants. Oh, that's how many soldiers he had.
Yeah. That's
what, no, those were the trained ones. Those were like the leaders. So there's actually better reason to believe that those were like the captains.
Yeah.
And they all had their own little regiment as well. So it was a lot more even than that. But that's a whole another story. We'll have to look into that. And he pursued them unto Dan. So he actually, because with 318 people, can you really take out five kings? I probably needed a little bit more. But anyway, so he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them to Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus.
Okay.
So it tells you all where it's at. You can look that up on the maps if you want. And he brought back all the goods. So he took all the stuff. He goes and not only saves Lot, and but takes all their stuff. it's like, that sounds fun.
Yeah.
And he also brought, again, his brother Lot and his goods and his women also and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer. And the kings that were with him at the Valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. Okay. So just not to dig into this story as much, because we're going to talk about Melchizedek. The so here he won this battle. The king of Sodom comes out because, you know, he basically helped the king of Sodom at this point. Mm-hmm. And king of Sodom is offering him all sorts of goods, which is kind of the code of Hammurabi. That's kind of what you did back then. Hey, let me give you all sorts of cool stuff because you helped save my people from dying.
A reward.
So that's what it was.
Okay.
And then at the same time, you see Melchizedek come from the king of Salem, mm-hmm. and he brought forth bread and wine. So essentially, Abram's getting two different contracts presented to him. Mm-hmm. The king of Sodom, which we know all about Sodom, right?
Right.
And then... Right. Here's Melchizedek, and he was the priest of the Most High God. We'll get into that in a minute, too. So he's presented with bread and wine, basically, and gifts and everything from one, and the bread and the wine from the other, where he actually gives tithes unto Melchizedek as well. So it's kind of with our lives. Hey, things are going great. Who are you going to give praise to?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's all too often. We talk about Hollywood selling their soul to the devil and stuff because they made a contract and says, oh, we get all these things. King of Sodom had tons of stuff he was giving them.
Right.
But Abraham turns around and said, I won't even take a shoelace. Nope, not a shoelace unless you say I have made Abram rich.
Mm-hmm.
And he's like, no, Almighty God is going to do that. So he made the proper choice. Again, another one of the choices that really have Abraham stand out, the choice to kill his only begotten son, he said. Mm-hmm. You know, and then the choice to send the servant out to get a bride for him. You know, it's like, no, you can't choose one of these women. You got to go get one of those. So there's a lot of choices, a lot of testing going on with Abraham.
Yeah.
And people say, oh, he just chose Abraham and blessed him. It's like, no, Abraham made some serious choices. And we see, you know, this other choice here. So who is this Melchizedek?
I wrote down some notes.
Oh, okay. You got any suppositions? I'll tell you how I think, too. But go ahead. Let me hear one of your questions first.
Well, okay. I came up with the name and the meaning.
Oh, look at that.
If that falls into it at all.
Okay.
Name of the meaning of Melchizedek.
Mm-hmm.
What was that close?
Very good.
King of Righteousness.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Salem. Peace. Together, the King of Righteousness and peace, foreshadowing Christ as the Prince of Peace from Isaiah 9:6. I'll stop there, but is that close?
Yeah. Yeah, and that's what it means, too. Now, there's a few different things. I mean, if you want to get into semantics, you could say, like, Melky. There's a yod in the middle, Melchizedek, which really normally doesn't belong there.
Okay.
But it would say my righteousness, king of my righteousness.
Okay. Okay.
All right. So he's kind of like him implying himself too, which would lead us to believe this is a pre-incarnation of Christ, a Christophany.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
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 But he's also described as the king of Salem or Shalom. So now he's my king of righteousness and peace, like you were saying. And then it also says he was the priest of the Most High God.
Yeah.
Well,
El
Elyon. Yeah.
Yeah. There you go. Okay.
El Elyon. Which, and that's interesting in itself, but we'll start with, I mean, there's so much in here in just this one sentence in verse 18, Genesis 14, 18. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High God. We could talk for days on that one verse.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Seriously. The kings and priests weren't supposed to cross-pollinate. And so later on, we'll see that Levi was in the loins of Abraham at this point. So, which means he basically supersedes that. So this is a type and a pattern of a king and a priest together. And the kings and the priests all through the Levitical laws were not supposed to do that. Remember, Saul got reamed because he did some priestly duties. So the priests were the priests and the kings were the kings and never the twain shall meet, right?
Yeah, okay. Okay.
But here we see the king of righteousness, the king of peace. He brought forth the bread and the wine. We obviously know what that means. But he's also the priest. Now, El Elyon is basically the supreme God. In other words, he's the Most High God. And that's what it says. Well, what does that mean? Well, that's a pagan thing. Remember we talked about the divine council?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And how basically at Babel, God divided up all the lands. And then now we have the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece and the prince, all these principalities with all these gods as leaders over them. He says, okay, you want to worship those gods? Here you go. So you were kind of, you know, subject to those. And, you know, India still holds on to a lot of that with all their different gods. Mm-hmm. And then obviously they're pagan gods. And when Jesus came, he basically took over. He says, okay, well, I'm the king of all of them now. Mm-hmm. Well, that is what he's talking about right here. He's the priest of the El Elyon, the most high God. In other words, over all the Gentile nations. So here's Melchizedek, the king and the priest, the one that is over all the nations that were divided back in Babel, right?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And he's bringing forth bread and wine.
Now, real quick, just to clarify something. So this guy was the first both king and priest at the same time. I just want to make sure I understand it. Okay. All right. That's it.
Yep. And that's why, you know, I 100% lean in the direction that this is a Christophany, because Jesus can come into time anytime he wants. Mm-hmm. But it points to that. But then we'll get into Hebrews a little bit later as well, and you'll see that that pans it all itself out.
Okay.
So let's look at this, too. The let me see. Genesis 14 recounts the coalition war involving the Mesopotamian kings and the five Canaanite kings. That's what we just talked about.
Okay.
So Bera, the king of Sodom, offers the earthly reward, and then Melchizedek, who offers a heavenly blessing, and that is contrasting the worldly wealth of Sodom and the spiritual blessing of Melchizedek. So
okay.
I know I said a lot before, but that's my summarization.
Okay. And for those watching, I'm both looking at my notes that I took, and I'm also reading David's because he sent me his stuff yesterday. And I went over it, David, but you know, I basically get the cliff notes of your notes. So
I couldn't possibly write everything.
No,
that I'm going
you couldn't.
To
there's
you
no
got,
way.
You need bullet.
Yeah, there's no way. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
We can make a script, but that's not going to do anything.
No, we don't do that.
So Melchi is my king,
mm-hmm.
like you said. So it's my king of righteousness, which is really interesting. And he's also the king of Salem, peace, wholeness, or completion, or mm-hmm. shalom. And that equates with Jerusalem. So he's the king of Jerusalem as well, which he is still today.
Okay.
So if he's the king of Jerusalem, who's the king in Jerusalem? It would be Jesus, right?
Yeah, I was going to say, are you talking about... Oh, never mind. I thought that was it, but... Okay.
Yep. So, and is, like, based on Psalm 76:2, Salem is also his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Mount Zion, talking about the Messiah.
Mm.
Okay. And it's a dual nature that's also described in Isaiah 9:6-7, you know.
Okay.
We all know Isaiah 9:6. We say it every Christmas. And then we're going to get into Hebrews. And that's the dual nature over there as well.
Okay.
So as a little side note, I mean, most people don't say this when they're actually talking about tithing. You know, is tithing in the New Testament? Tithing was, a Levitical law. And, you know, we're not supposed to do that anymore. And then you get the people who say, no, we have to continue to tithe. And as a matter of fact, if they're right, there was three different tithes that you had to pay.
Okay.
So there's 30%. And Armstrongism did that. They're like, you got to pay 30% or they throw you out of the church. Well, here's the deal. This was both of them are incorrect. Yeah, we're not under the law anymore because Jesus fulfilled the law. He didn't do away with it. He fulfilled it,
right.
Which means we're not subject to it anymore, but we're subject to the higher calling of the perfection of Christ,
mm-hmm.
which is harder than the law, by the way. So just a real simple note, were not tithing according to the Levitical law if you are a Christian. We are tithing because Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek, and Abraham offered him the tithes.
Ah, okay.
They weren't forced to have, he was not forced to give the tithe. It was a choice that he made. So if you're going to go down the tithe route, you can't use any of the Levitical law, then none of the Torah, none of it. What you would have to do is say, well, I'm going to tithe because he's after the order of Melchizedek, and Abraham tithed to him before the law, like 400 years before the law.
I'm going to ask you something stupid, and you're not even probably going to know what in the heck I'm talking about.
I don't already.
Okay. There was a show. I used to watch this again. Okay. There was a show. It was on HBO. And it was called Curb Your Enthusiasm. You ever even heard of this?
Okay. Yep.
Okay. So Larry David is the star of it or whatever. And they were talking about going to the synagogue.
Mm-hmm.
And they had to buy tickets to get into the synagogue.
Yeah.
Okay. Is that for real, David? Do they really have to buy tickets to go to church?
Yep.
Really?
There's a lot of them that do that here. Not all of them. There are some, and they think, and that's how you get in. They want to make sure you pay your tithe.
Okay. I mean, when I first saw that, I said, that can't be real. I've never heard of anything like that, you know.
You got to buy the tickets.
Yeah. Now, as far as the Christian church goes, there's a couple of different approaches, and I want to get your impression on that because we're kind of getting into the money situation here. I have been to churches, I would say the norm, maybe I'm exaggerating, you can correct me if I'm wrong, 90% or more, they do the choir thing, you know, we come on and everything, you sing three or four hymns, and then, you know, they let you sit down as they're doing the first three, and then the fourth one, they get everybody stand up, you know, and the deacons go down, and they pick up the little offering plates, and of course, the reason that they're getting you up is where you can get to your back pocket easy, right? So so they come down, and then they pass the offering plate. Mm-hmm. Okay, well, here comes the moment of embarrassment, right, where the plate comes down the row, and if you're one of these cheapskates that just takes it and moves it on, then, of course, you know, everybody looks at you like, yeah, okay, you're a free rider, you know, so people are dropping in stuff left and right. The other one is... they accept it at the back or whatever as you're leaving. Okay. So I'm trying to draw the comparison between how the Jews do it and how Christians do it.
And, you should sell tickets to church.
is there a rhyme or reason to it? Is there anything in Scripture that says this is the way that should not be done? And you know, and is the 10% the appropriate amount of money to do? And I know you're supposed to, you know, give freely. And you know, giving good cheer or whatever, you know. But is there like a set amount? You give 10%, or you're shorting, or you give more, and you're trying to call attention to yourself. You know, can you kind of get into that without getting too far away from this study?
Yeah, I mean, it's often misconstrued, and here's the thing with the church today: no one ever addresses it like this, and they always go to Old Testament stuff with the tithes. But even Jesus said, hey, you tithe of the mint and these tiny little leaves and everything else, which is right, but you're not paying attention to the weightier things.
Okay.
So, yeah, it's right for them, at, you know, because it was Jesus was still here, so it was still in the Levitical time. It wasn't the church time yet. So he told them, it's right for you to tithe because that's the law. Okay. However, you're missing the much bigger picture here. So he didn't dismiss the tithe, as some people say there, but it's also, we have nothing to do with the law, if you would. Mm-hmm. If you're going to teach tithing, you must go to Hebrews and talk about being, you know, Jesus being after the order of Melchizedek, and then using the pattern of Abraham, that he came, and because of the blessings he received, he took 10% of that and gave it to the Lord, okay. or gave it to the King of Righteousness in this point. Okay. Okay. And I think if you were to look at that as the bigger picture, that is your agreement with him. So here he's bringing the bread and the wine. That was one of the things we're going to talk about, because those were covenant things. And that was standard back then, that the king would bring the bread and the wine, because it was, they'd have a meal, and that's how they would make covenants. So he was making a covenant of peace with Abraham, which is why he brought the meal.
Okay.
This is now flesh of my flesh. That doesn't mean you eat his arm. What it means is, if we both eat of this same loaf of bread, what you eat will become your flesh, and what I eat will become my flesh. Now we're eating of the same flesh. Okay. That's what it meant. Okay. So that means we're one now. We're the same flesh. And the contract was signed by the blood of the grape. So you would drink it, and that would seal it. That's like signing and saying, I will only break this covenant by death. Okay? Okay. Other than that, I won't break this covenant. You're basically, it's that blood oath that you're giving. That's why the bread and the wine was brought here. So Abraham had a choice, though, didn't he?
Uh-huh.
He could go with Sodom and take all the cool stuff of the world, or he can break bread, make that covenant agreement with Melchizedek, and he would bring him the blessings that come along with all that, and give 10% of his increase.
Okay.
Because that's precisely what he did. He did all this stuff, and he gave him 10% of his increase. So if you're going to tithe as a Christian, which I suggest you should do, don't do it after the Levitical law. Do it after the fact that he has blessed you, and here's the King of Righteousness, right. And you're going to, you know, out of love and a decision, give him tithe.
Yeah, okay. I've always been confused where that 10% thing came from, you know, but you know, you've kind of explained that.
It's a governmental thing. One, you know, there's always 10 in a government, even yeah. Ecclesia, they had to have at least 10.
Okay. Sorry to take you off a subject there, but yeah.
That's all part of the thing.
Okay.
It's a couple of bullet points up, but that's fine.
Okay. Okay. All right. Well, get back on schedule now, David. Go ahead.
Yay. And so El Elyon, he's the most high God over all of the nations.
Okay.
And that's what he's doing. Abraham is going to be a blessing to all nations, as we see, right?
Okay. Yeah. Now, I've got another note here. This priest, mm-hmm. priest of the most high, which we've talked about, the El Elyon, I think.
Yep.
It says here, it's the first biblical mention of a priesthood predating Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay.
That's the first mention. I mean, you see Moses later, and his father Jephthah was a priest.
Okay.
And that was before the law, because Moses didn't write the law yet.
Okay.
But it was obviously 400 years earlier was Abraham.
Okay.
So that's quite a bit.
All right. Well, I'm out of notes for a while, so you should be able to run. you should be able to go now. Pretty good.
All right, good. So the let's look at Jeremiah 23:6.
Okay.
Jeremiah. So here's a cool thing too. 23:6. when we see Melchizedek, it's a name, but it's also like a title.
Okay.
All right, and it's I forget what they call it, like a superlative. The basically has the name of righteousness and God in there, and that's where Jeremiah is. Yirmiyahu. It has Yahu in the name, so it's got Yahuwah in there. So, and it says, in the days of Judah, we're in 23:6. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely in this. And this is his name, whereby it be called the Lord, our righteousness.
Okay.
So we see other inclinations toward that too. So the dualness, okay, parallels Jesus again, the King of Righteousness. So he's talking about the King that's coming, the King of Righteousness, and here is the King of Righteousness now. So the King of Salem, which is peace, wholeness, completion, this is based on Psalm 76:2, so we can head over there. Who doesn't love Psalm 76?
I love Psalm, period. Yeah.
Yeah. And in Salem is also his tabernacle, his dwelling place in Zion. And we know that's where the Messiah is, and that's where he's going to rule and reign. So again, a hinting towards the Messiah.
Right. Okay.
The King of Salem. Now, Isaiah 9:6, which is the Christmas verse, right?
Uh-huh. Okay.
And it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The increase of his government, there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So he's the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, but he's wonderful. He's the Son, he's a Counselor, he's a Mighty God. So he's all of these things. You see that again and again. And he's the priest in here. So You'll see the dual nature again. And it's obviously this is pointing to the Messiah.
Okay.
And let me see here. I wanted to say something else too.
While you're digging there. And I don't even know if we'll have time to answer this question in the first half of the show. But, I mean, we all know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. And
yep.
I am not really sure about the Salem thing, okay? I'm not really sure where the location is on that.
And, well, it's Jerusalem.
It's Jerusalem.
Yeah, Yerushalom.
Oh.
And that's what it is. So Jerusalem, basically the house of peace or peace. They just called it Salem. It was for short.
Oh, okay. Okay.
Or Jerusalem.
Yeah. Mainly what I was going to ask you is, you know, how close Salem is to Sodom and Gomorrah, if it was like in between them or was
yeah,
it
just Sodom and Gomorrah is like in a Dead Sea area.
Yeah. Because it said that Salem wasn't destroyed. So, okay. All right. That was just a question. Again, one of my crazy questions pops in my mind. That's it.
Yeah, well, we're going to get into that. And just like when Jesus offered the bread and the wine of that new contract, he says, because of your contract with sin and death, it's a similar idea here. He's offering them a contract for the age of Torah that was coming up. So it's a contract coming up. And then Jesus offered a new contract for the age of grace that we're in now. Okay. So we're going to look at that in the second half, but I would encourage you, if you haven't received Jesus yet, we can actually talk about that a little bit too. You literally have to receive the contract as offering, not invite him into your heart.
Right.
We'll talk about that a little bit too. That's like a new churchy thing. But anyway, we're going to get into more of that, and Lord willing, we'll see you guys in the second half. Bye.
Have you ever wondered what lies beyond the veil of what we call reality? What the mainstream refuses to acknowledge, and the church too often fears to confront. Every night at 11 p.m. Eastern, 10 p.m. Central, Shadows of a Greater Reality dares to pull back that veil, exposing the hidden, the mysterious, and the prophetic. Hosted by Nestor Arce and David Paxton, together with guest experts from around the world, this gripping hour explores the supernatural, the unexplained, and the biblically prophetic connections that are shaping our world in real time. From shadow governments to spiritual warfare, ancient prophecies to current day phenomena, if you think it's just conspiracy, think again. Tune in nightly at 10 p.m. Central to Shadows of a Greater Reality right here on Revelation Radio.
where nothing is filtered, nothing is censored, and nothing is off limits. Because the truth is stranger and more urgent than fiction.
Hey, everybody, we're back. So, we ain't get raptured yet, Joel.
Nope, not yet.
Yeah, unless you're watching this after the rapture.
Right.
Well, yeah, in either case, we're still here right now.
Yeah.
So we're talking about Melchizedek or Melchizedek or the King of Righteousness.
Zedek. Yeah, it's just one of those names I can't pronounce. That's what we're talking about. Go ahead.
Melchizedek.
Melchizedek.
Melchizedek, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. So there's that righteousness. Like that's, you know, you hear the Zadok priests.
The who priests?
Zadok.
Okay.
Zadok. So the Essenes were Zadok priests, and that's what the Zadok is, the righteousness. So they were the righteous.
Okay.
Anyway, so that's where it's a Sade. It's like a TZ, really. Zedek. So we just say Z.
Okay.
Well, we were talking about why did he show up? Like, who is this Melchizedek and how did he show up? So we talked about him being the high priest of the Most High God, El Elyon. That speaks to the divine council, which implies that, you know, he's Jesus, because Jesus, when he came back, it clearly says he defeated all those principalities and powers. Mm-hmm. That's what he's talking about. He's taking back the full authority of the Most High God. And now he's the king of all the world, not just over the Jews. But the Jews had to reject him. And that's where we get in Matthew 23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, and the chicken event, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm. But because the Jews rejected him as their king at the time, then that gave him the right to be the king over all of the nations. So it was in that, because had they accepted him at the time, then the other nations wouldn't have that, you know, possibility of, you know, going with Jesus, unless, of course, they came out of their prince of Persia or whatever and became a Jew. And that's what it would have been if they hadn't rejected him. So all in his wisdom, he's like, he has to have the Jews. And so here we are with Melchizedek. Mm-hmm. Okay. And it goes back to a time before, age of the law, which is Abraham kind of gets that going. So we didn't look at Psalm 110 yet, and that is interesting because this is a Psalm of David.
Okay.
And check this out. This is the most quoted Psalm, I think, in the New Testament. It's like 25 times this is quoted. But check it out. It says, the Lord said unto my Lord. So that's interesting, right? What does that mean? The Lord said unto my Lord.
I just thought it was always sort of like... England's got lords and ladies and all that kind of stuff. That's how I always interpret. I'm probably wrong, but that's how I always interpreted that.
Right. So it's Yahweh. Basically, Yahweh says unto the sovereign one. So, okay, there's two different people here, both saying Lord, right? Mm-hmm. Sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies a footstool. That's interesting. So Yahweh says to the sovereign one, or the son, basically, you sit in my right hand and I'll make thy enemies a footstool. So it talks about that. There's a lot of footstool stuff going on. And the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. So who's that? All right. Zion. It's Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. So again, talking about the divine council again.
Mm-hmm.
Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of the holiness from the womb in the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. All right? A lot more other stuff that we're not going to get into today, but that's cool prophetic stuff.
Okay.
The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
Explain
so here's
that.
King David in the middle of the whole Torah period.
Uh-huh.
He's saying you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, not the Levitical priest. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. So he's going to come back, the order of Melchizedek that was for him, hundreds of years past into the future when he's going to return and rule on the earth. He shall judge among the heathen and shall fill the places with the dead bodies. And he shall wound the heads of many countries, and he shall drink the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. So those are cool songs. Why do we sing those songs in church? I don't know. All this praise and worship we got, you know. Mm-hmm. Why don't we talk about Jesus putting dead bodies all over the nations? It doesn't sit well with today's church.
Yeah, I can just imagine. I can envision some of the people that sit in the church out.
Yeah. Or like it's by the rivers of Babylon, we'll dash your kids' heads against the stones.
Yeah, that's why we don't sing them in church, David. That's why we don't sing them in church.
That's what it says. You're going to bash your kid's head on a stone. It was because that's what Babylon did to them. That's why they sang the song, "We're going to do it back to you."
Mm-hmm.
But, so that's quite interesting. All right, so there's that. So we see that in, where is my notes for Psalm 110? Who moved it?
Well, while you're looking for that one,
yeah.
I just ran across another one of mine here. We were talking about tithes in the first half of the show.
Yeah.
And it said that the first tithe occurs centuries before Mosaic law. Tithing here is an act of faith and honor, not obligation.
Mm-hmm.
And that fits perfectly, even right up until this day. You know, it shouldn't be an obligation. You know, you shouldn't just do it because, oh, well, it's required. You know, that's...
Yeah, you got a bad attitude.
Right, exactly. Anyway, I just, like I said, I just saw that. I don't know why I made that note, but I did.
So here's footstool. When we see, like in Matthew 5:35, mm-hmm. it says, "Not by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king." So he's referring back to Psalm 110 here. "Swear not all by neither by heaven nor by God's throne." Or the earth. Then Luke 20 verse 43 talks about that too. He quotes him. And David himself in the book of Psalms, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make thy enemies a footstool. And David therefore called him Lord. How is then he a son?" Because that's when Jesus, they were asking Jesus all sorts of trick questions, right?
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So he's like, and he's like, "Well, let me ask you a question. how say they that Christ is David's son?" Right? So it's like, okay, so the Messiah is the son of David, right? And David himself said, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make the footstools thine enemies thy footstool. Therefore David called him Lord, so how is then the Lord his son?" So here's the cool part. He says, "Then in the audience of the people, he said to his disciples," so he turns to the disciples, he tricks them with that question. All right, so if the Messiah is the son of David, then how does David call him Lord, basically? So he says, "Beware the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at the feast." So they pay for the better tickets. "Which devours widows' houses and make long prayers." So he talks to them. But after this, when they can't answer his questions, he just says, "Well, I'm not going to answer your question then." And he walks away. And basically he says, no one ever asked him any more questions.
They had a heck of a time tripping him up. Well, they couldn't trip him up. Yeah.
Yeah. 100%. So, and again, like in Acts 2:5, "For David is not ascended to the heavens, but he said to himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit there at my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool." So, they quote 25 times in the New Testament, they quote Psalm 110.
Mm,
Okay. And in Psalm 110, it says, after the order of Melchizedek. All right. Okay. And okay. Then we get into Hebrews, and the whole thing is about Christ as after the order of Melchizedek. Oh, that's interesting. Uh-huh. Like right out of the gate, it says, you know, in Hebrews 1:13, he says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies a footstool? Mm-hmm. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who are heirs of salvation? And then in Hebrews 10, he says, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And then in James 2:3, he talks about, there's a parable that's, you know, have respect for the gay clothing and say unto him, sit here in a good place, say to the poor, stand here, sit under my footstool. You're not partial. So there's a lot that points back to, you know, Psalm 110 and the point of being Melchizedek. Mm-hmm. So let's look at that too. Let me see here. Ah, Melchizedek. So in Hebrews 5:6, check this out.
Okay.
Let me back up. So let's do verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he said unto them, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. He said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying tears unto him, was able to save him from death, and was heard and that he feared that you were a son. Yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. This is the crux of it all. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So being made perfect, okay, and some people say, oh, look, Jesus was created. No, that whole being made perfect, in other words, he went through the ritual of the law.
Mm-hmm.
And he kept the law perfectly, is essentially what he's saying. He became the author of eternal salvation because he was made perfect by keeping the law perfectly. Yeah. Unto them that obey him. Oh, that's interesting. Mm-hmm. That kind of gets rid of the greasy grace theory, doesn't it? It says, you know, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say?
Right.
It says, mm-hmm. you know, people mm-hmm. are saved because they do the will of the Father, not because they just, you know, randomly said something. No, right. You got to do the will of the Father. And this is being made perfect. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him.
Uh-huh.
Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So, and he had to do that too, because he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, which is not Levitical, so he couldn't be the priest, because that's the Judah's a kingly line. But he is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of the Levitical line.
Okay.
That's why the differentiation here. So it says, okay, yeah. And that's why he's got to say it over and over and over. This is not the Levitical line. This is not the law. This is not the Torah. He kept the Torah perfectly, but that allows him to be the high priest. And I think it's worthy to talk about this too, because the king is like the judge, and then the priests were like, you know, lower court judges, if you would. So they would be the ones who would do it. So you got the rule maker of the King of Kings. Anybody who was a priest back then, it was like going to a judge today. That's why the judges in the evil system of the world, they have maritime law, and they, you know, you have to go in through that little gate, and then you can address the judge, and you got to stand up and all this other nonsense.
Right.
And then that's why they wear the black robes, because they considered themselves priests.
Ah, okay.
All right.
I was wondering.
Because the priests were the judges back then. If you had an issue, you would bring it to the priest, and the priest would look in the law. Yeah. Okay, here's the law. This is, and they would make that judgment.
Yeah.
And they kind of skirt over that today, but they're literally priests, which is why, you know, oh, why do they wear the black robes? Because they're priests of evil, you know, the judge system we have today. And most of them don't even realize how bad it is. They just, oh, I'll just wear this. But that's the Babylon system. But here's the high priest, the highest one, El Elyon, after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. So he's talking to all the Jews. He says, you guys are dull of hearing. That's a nice way to say it. He says, you're ignorant.
You're not
paying Wake no, up, yeah, people. Yeah. I've been telling you this stuff. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So he's really laying into these people. He's like, I got to tell you again. Look, this is Melchizedek. It's not the Levitical law. Get that out of your head. All right. You guys are dull of hearing. You should be teaching this stuff. Mm-hmm. But here I am. I have to come back and teach you again, giving you all this pablum, you know, here's this milk, this baby food again.
Uh-huh.
You're supposed to know this stuff. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. I want to speak to this right now. The Holy Spirit is like, giving me this. This is what's happening in our church today. Okay? It's all milk. You go in there and it's milk for the most part. Obviously, it's not every church. There are many that are good and teach good, strong meat. But who's teaching this stuff after the order of Melchizedek and what that actually means and tithes and stuff?
Yeah.
Well, check this out. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. So if you got a church or you're teaching somebody and you got milk, you know, and you're teaching just silly things, you know, say this or do that, or you know, like a Joel Osteen kind of a thing. Oh, let's tell a joke and tell people they're great. Right. This is milk. All right. You're unskillful, he says. All right, you should be teachers, and here I got to teach you again.
They're dumbing it down.
Strong meat, yeah, but strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So this is Hebrews is really laying into them. I think that's probably why Paul didn't put his name on it. Because he's beating the crap out of all the Jews who are supposed to have the oracles of these things. And they may not have listened to it if they thought it was Paul, because they thought he was heretical. All right. So that's in 5:10. We see Melchizedek in 6:20. He talks about it again. All right. So let's back up.
Okay.
You see two immutable things in verse 18, 6:18 in Hebrew. In which it was impossible for God to lie. Now, this is right after, you know, in 6:2 and 3, he says, if you learn these things and you accept the contract that Christ has given you, and then you walk away from it, you can't crucify Christ again. It's like you just walked away. So people say, oh, we're going to lose your salvation. You know, so there's that argument back and forth. Can you lose your salvation? Well, lose? No. Okay, you can't lose it. You can't just say, oh, well, I made a mistake today, so I'm not saved anymore.
Right.
The whole premise is, you know, no one can pluck you out of his hands. However, if you choose to walk away from it, that's a completely different topic.
Right. Yeah.
You know, and that's what he's talking about here in Hebrews. If you know the gift of salvation and the power thereof, and then you willingly choose to walk away from it, that's a big problem.
That's your choice. You, you're voluntarily giving your salvation away. That's a stupid thing to do, but that's the truth.
Yeah. So, I mean, I can make mistakes every day that are like, you know, sinful mistakes. But that doesn't mean I lose my salvation, because I never walked away from my relationship with Christ. And so here we are down into 18. It says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, okay? Which hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So within the veil is the Holy of Holies, you know? Whither the forerunner is entered for us is entered even Jesus. Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all. So that's why we talk about the tithe in here.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
This is the type of the tithe now, not the Levitical one. And it supersedes, it's more powerful than the Levitical tithe too, because it said Levi was still in his loins. Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation the king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. So we were correct in our parsing of that verse, because that's what's written here.
Yeah.
Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abide a priest continually. Interesting. And it goes down later on in verse, let me see here. That is chapter 7. We'll skip a few, let me see, and without contradiction. For yet in verse 9, it says, I may also, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? So there's the question. Okay, why do we need after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of Aaron, the priestly line? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity is also a change of law. All right? Mm-hmm. So he's really laying into the Hebrews because they're all about the law.
Yeah.
And he said, look, the priesthood is changed, therefore the law is changed. All right?
Okay.
So the law is changed. We're not tithing after the law then, right? For he of whom these things are spoken pertain to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood, and yet is far more evident, for that the similitude of Melchizedek, there arise another priest. So he's really hammering it home. You guys, you know, you Pharisees, you Sadducees, you're all, and even the Zadok priests, they, you know, the Essenes were still descendants of Aaron in the priestly line and Levi. But the Zadok ones are like, well, it came down to us because you guys were evil, so now it kind of cut off again, and it was supposed to be only us. But this is more evident that it's another priest. It's out of the Levitical line, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life.
There you go. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
For he testifies, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw near unto God. See, this is the powerfulness. This is the whole idea of Melchizedek, is it's a pre-incarnation of Christ.
Yes.
And a type of Christ. Okay. That comes, and this Christ does away with the law of carnal commandment. In other words, you know, don't eat this, don't eat that,
yeah,
and gives it to a better law as we draw near unto God. But because the law didn't make anything perfect, this is a much higher law. but after the power of an endless life. So it's eternal life, the new contract that we have. And that's why we see the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, Jesus, bringing the bread and the wine, because that's a new contract, just like Melchizedek did with Abraham.
Okay.
So they would have understood this type. Okay, this is a new covenant we got going on here. And even likens it unto a marriage covenant with all the words and typologies. I go to prepare a place for you. No one knows when I'm returning except the Father.
Right.
You know, and what are you willing to pay for the bride? Well, I'm going to pay with my whole life. And it's just over and over again, we see this contract terminology with the high priest that has no beginning and end. It's an endless life, eternal life. And so that's why the King of Righteousness, the King of Peace, brings the bread and the wine, and he's of the Most High God. In other words, now Jesus comes and he's the king over all those principalities and powers.
Okay.
It's just really a powerful picture of Melchizedek and who he was, and how Christ is after the order of Melchizedek.
Well, now I've got, kind of brings me back to a few notes I wrote down here. Melchizedek brings bread and wine to Abram, physical refreshment in the desert, prophetic picture of the Last Supper and the new covenant in Christ's blood. This is my body, this is my blood, Luke 22:19-20. Then you got the symbolism is what I really focused on here. The bread equals Christ's body, sustaining life, wine, covenant, joy, and redemption. The encounter becomes the earliest shadow of communion. Does that make any sense at all? I mean, it looks like, you know, he was bringing bread and wine at this point in time, which is way before the Last
2,000 years before Christ.
Yeah, yeah. So I can understand the, you know, the, I don't know how to describe it, the sameness, I guess.
Yep. It's the new covenant, and it's all covenant, you know, pictures, because that's how they would, you know, today you go to the lawyer's office, you all sit and everybody signs everything.
Right.
Back then they would break the bread together and says, okay, well, I can't kill you because you're flesh of my flesh. We both ate the same stuff. And I swear by my death that I will fulfill this contract. That's what it was. So you didn't. Today you can sign something and say, I'm just going to rescind my signature, which you can do. But back then, it's like, you're rescinding your signature meant shedding your blood. But I think let's wrap it up with this in Hebrews 7:22-25. It lays it out. But so much was Jesus made a surety, contract terms, of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus will live forever and will save you to the uttermost because he was always praying for you. All right. This is part of the new covenant that he offers you when he says, take this blood of the new covenant. This is my body. This is my blood. So I would highly encourage you folks that Melchizedek is extremely important, and Jesus paid that price, and he will pray for you to the uttermost, forever making intercession. So Lord willing, we'll see you guys next time. You have a blessed day.
Thank you for joining us for our weekly comprehensive Bible study with Bible scholar David Paxton. This teaching strengthened your walk with Christ. Would you prayerfully consider partnering with us? The Last Christian Radio Show is 100% listener-supported by people just like you. Your generosity keeps the message of truth on the air, reaching hearts at home and around the world. You can give a one-time gift or become a monthly or annual partner. Every gift matters, and every dollar helps us share the gospel, teach biblical truth, and stand boldly for Christ in these critical times. Visit lastchristian.net to partner with us directly. Or you can also support us by shopping with our trusted affiliates. another simple way to fuel the mission while you shop. And don't forget to join us every evening at 9 p.m. Eastern, 8 p.m. Central on revelationradio.net. Till next time, keep looking up, keep the faith, and may the Lord bless you. Good night.